Good morning. We have a good group here this morning. So glad that you're here, especially any that have come to visit with us this morning. We're so happy to have visitors to come our way, and I always invite you back to be with us. If you have your Old Testaments, I encourage you to open to 2 Chronicles in the 14th chapter. We're going to be looking at a story that actually is revealed in three chapters, chapters 14, 15, and 16. And a quite interesting story at that. It's also recorded in Kings, but it seems like the more thorough job is done here in the Chronicles. It was announced in our class, and if you've gotten a bulletin, you're well aware of the fact that the Ukraine is asking for Bibles. And I could say more about that, but everything I would say is in the bulletin. So there's two articles in the bulletin about the Ukraine, what's going on over there, and how we can bless that work. You know, we hear a lot of negative things about the Ukraine, but here's one positive thing. They want the Bible, and they want it more than ever, according to Dale Mitchell. You know, what they've been doing this for years, bringing the Bible to the Ukraine, but the war over there hasn't done anything but increase people asking for the Bible. If there's any hardship, he says it's with some of the roads that have been destroyed and the transportation of getting the Bibles there. That's a little bit more expensive, but still they want the Bible. And so the last Sunday of this month, on the 28th, the entire contribution of the congregation is going to go to supply Bibles for that area. And I don't, you know, when people are asking for the Bible, I don't see how we can turn them down. We need to give them the Bible in their own language, and that'd be a great blessing to them. You know, it has been announced here on several occasions the need for teachers. And we need teachers in our Bible school program. It's a blessing to be a teacher. First of all, it's going to be a blessing to the children that are here. There is some thought, because we do not always have enough teachers, that some of the classes have to be combined. We hate to see that happen. What we want is our classes to grow, to multiply, not to be combined into larger groups. But to do that, we need people who are willing to teach, and especially women to teach the younger classes. Not only that, it'll be a blessing to you. You never learn more than when you teach. And oftentimes when you think you can't teach, you might be surprised. Now, first of all, if you've never done it but want to do it, there's always plenty of people here that's done it for a long time that'd be willing to help you and to assist you to get started in doing that. And also it'll be a blessing to other teachers. We like to give all of our teachers a break. And so 3 months is not long to teach. You know, you teach that and you get a break. It's going to rotate somebody else in. But some of our teachers have been called on in the past to teach for a very long time because we do not have enough teachers. And so I want to encourage you to volunteer if you can to be a teacher. See Shelton about that. We desperately need teachers. It used to be said a long time ago, if you want to build a church, and I still think this is true, if you want to build a congregation up, then you do it through your Bible class program. That's true. And then you get the teaching, the edification that you need. You get the children coming in. You teach them, another generation, and the church. We need to build up our Bible class program. As you know, in the past few Sunday mornings, we have been talking about different people in the Bible. And I've been alternating people from the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so we're going to go back to the Old Testament this morning and talk about King Asa. Don't know how much you know about King Asa, but hopefully, if you don't know much about him, you'll know a little bit more about him by the time we're finished with our lesson today. It has been said that the best of men are still but men. The best of men are still but men. And that's true, and you really see it in King Asa. For one section of Scripture, you'll be reading about him and his faith, and you'll think, oh, to be more like him. And to have that faith and that confidence and that courage and that boldness in God. And then you'll turn the chapter and you'll think, oh, poor Asa, why did you do that? And so we find in him what we find in all men and women in the Bible. We find strengths and we find weaknesses. But the good thing about it is God has recorded all of this so that we might learn from both sides. If it was any other book, and a lot of books do this, they only talk about the virtues of individuals. But the Bible doesn't do that. No matter who the man or woman is, no matter how great or small they may be, the Bible gives us both sides of the story. And I'm sure that's true of our lives as well. We need to emphasize, though, the positive and the good and become more like that. And, of course, learn from the negative as well and turn away from that side of it. As we look at this, it might be good to establish just a little bit of history and where we are. This is the third king Asa is since the kingdom was divided. You remember when they came into the promised land, everything was decided by judges. And you have a book that deals with that, the book of Judges. And that went on for 400 years. And the people said, we want a king. And so King Saul. King Saul, David, and Solomon. That's what we call the United Kingdom, where you have the north and the south together. And they each reigned for 40 years. But the kingdom was divided after Solomon. Rehoboam and Jeroboam. So Rehoboam was over the southern kingdom, which we refer to as Judah, and Benjamin was with him. And then you had the northern 10 tribes, and this was Jeroboam. He was ruler over them. Well, of course, kings followed after them. And Asa is the third king in the southern half. And that's where we are. And it's about 900 B.C. And, you know, when you begin reading the life of Asa, like I said before, it starts off in a very good way. For the first thing that he does is he removes a lot of things that were negative in the land. Previous before him, despite the commandment of God to do otherwise, there had been kings who had erected idols, false worship. And it got pretty ugly. I mean, if you turn over to the king's record, it tells us that Asa also cut off the cult male prostitutes. This is what Israel was doing as they followed after other gods that surrounded their nation. And this is one reason that God told them in the beginning, and the Ten Commandments, you shall serve no other god but me. You become like what you serve. And the heathen gods were pretty deplorable. And so the people became like that. But if your God is pure and holy, then you're going to become like that. That's the importance of serving the true God. And knowing who he is. We become like what we worship. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know his Father? Do you know the Holy Spirit? Here we have the true God, the divine nature that is pure and holy in every way. So the first thing he began to do was a good thing, because he began to cleanse the land of all the false worship and all the idols that had been erected. Then he began to restore. What did he restore? He restored the law of God and his commandments. Taught them to the people. He said, we need to be people who are aligned with what God has taught us. We need to get back to the Word of God. I know of no better way for the people to have a revival than for a people to open the Bible again, begin to read it, and to practice what it says. We need to get back to the Bible. There's only one thing that will save our nation and revive our nation, and that's the principles that are found in the Word of God. And there's only one thing that will revive a congregation and revive your soul to God. And that is the Word of God. So he began to restore that. Now the third thing that he did was he began to rebuild. The Bible tells us that for 10 years after he became king, they had peace in the land. God gave them that because of their faithfulness. And what did he do during that time of peace? Did he sit on his hands? No. He began to rebuild the cities. He put walls around them, towers and bars and gates on the walls. In other words, he built up the kingdom of God. You know, sometimes a church will really be blessed. I mean, a congregation. You'll have years that you go through, relatively peaceable years. But it's very easy, if you're not careful, to think, well, everything's going well and not put forth much effort. But God has blessed you with peaceable years, good years, for a reason. And so here we find Asa. He stands up and he says, everything's going good. This is a good time to get busy, you see. And he began to build everything up and make them stronger than they've ever been before. That same principle, by the way, applies to your life. You know, there's a lot of people that will start seeking God when things get hard. Well, good for you. But when things are good in your life, are you seeking God? If things are peaceable and you're being prospered in your life right now, then should you not be growing closer to God, learning more about his will while you have the opportunity to do so? I think we see it in places like the Ukraine we've been talking about. Today we have Bibles everywhere. I can't tell you how many Bibles I got in my office. Probably 10 at least. And how many do you have in your homes? But a lot of times the Bibles will lay in a home, never be opened, never be read. But if you go to a place where they haven't had the Bible, they'll line up for blocks to get one out of the back of a truck. They want the Bible, want the Word of God, because things are hard. Things are good here. We're really prospered here. But that's not a time to close your Bibles and let it lay on the shelf. What if the Bibles begin to be confiscated all over the United States, taken up? Then how bad would you want it? We're blessed now that we have the Bible, we have access to it, we can read it, we ought to read it. We ought to study it while we have the opportunity to do that. So we see that going on, you see, in the life of Asa. But that doesn't mean there wasn't going to be tests. And right off the bat, here comes a test after those 10 years. And it was an amazing one. But Asa comes through with flying colors. The Bible tells us that he had 500... Now, try to imagine this. The Bible tells us, out of those tribes, Judah and Benjamin, he had 580,000 warriors. Over 500,000 army. And they had spears and bows and shields. That was their weaponry. Well, that's a lot. But did you know the army that came against them out of Ethiopia, led by Zerah, was a 1,000,000-man army? Not only that, they had 300 chariots. Israel didn't have any chariots. It's like going against an army that has tanks and one that doesn't. You see, Israel didn't have any. The Egyptians, they have almost 2-to-1 Israel outnumbered, plus 300 chariots. And that's when Asa says what was read a few moments ago by Gary. Oh God, we know that you're able to help those that are without strength against those who have great strength. And we depend upon you. You are our only deliverance. Now, I want you to get a hold of that. I want you to understand what he's saying, because it really comes into play later on in his life. But right now, he's on solid ground. And guess what? They rout the Ethiopians, even though they are outnumbered 2-to-1. Ethiopians run toward their home. The Israelites follow them. They defeat the cities, and they take a great spoil, their treasures from the cities and all their animals, their livestock, and they bring it back home. So it was a great victory for them. We need to remember that we're always outnumbered as God's people. We're always outnumbered. It's never been any different. That was true in the first century as it was true during the time of Asa. In the first century, the Christians were in the minorities. You think about the Roman government and the Greek heathen worship, multiple god system. And then you get down to today, and it's also true. Those who will stand with Christ in the church for the truth are always outnumbered. But what does that mean? That means we need to do like Asa and trust in God and say, only through you, God, do we have deliverance. And even though we look around us today and we see many people are teaching error, and even though we look around us today and we see many people who despise and mock the Bible and the God we serve, and even Jesus our Lord, and even though we see in our world those who are in positions of power and authority who acclaim that in certain sins and iniquities there is no sin, we know that our God is with us. And we should not be discouraged in the good fight. It's interesting that this is put in the stage of a battle, because are we not, as Christians, called soldiers of Jesus Christ? And we're in a spiritual warfare. We're not going out with our spears and our bows and our shields, but we are going out into our community, hopefully, and in our nation with the Word of God to stand for it. And if we're not doing that, then we're just simply not a good soldier. A good soldier will be with other soldiers. He will fellowship with them. He will get strength from them, and he'll strengthen them. And when it comes for standing for the truth and doing something in the community for the Lord, they'll be there because they're good soldiers. And they want to be on the front line. Asa had plenty of those with him. They were all mighty men of valor, the Bible says, that were with him. No wonder they were able to defeat those from Egypt. We think about this and we see that God is not through with Asa yet. In fact, he wants to do something for him. Azariah is a prophet. And Azariah, in that next chapter, chapter 15, is sent over to Asa. And guess what he has to say to him? First of all, he gives him an admonishment to be faithful to the Lord in everything that he has done. And then he gives him a warning, and he says, if you forsake him, he, God, will forsake you. By the way, you'll find that kind of admonition in the New Testament too. If you confess me before men, I will confess you. If you deny me before men, I will deny you. That's what Jesus said. And that's not just a one-time confession that we make when we get up in front of a crowd to become a Christian. That's life confession. You confess him in your life by the things you stand for, by the things that you say, or you deny him. And so in the Old Testament, we find this truth. Azariah comes to Asa and he says, if you leave him, he'll leave you. But if you're faithful to him and if you keep his commandments, and I think this phrase is found twice in this section of Scripture, and it's very interesting because you don't find it throughout Scripture. But he says, God will let you. He says, God will let you find him. Did you ever think about that? Did you know if God didn't want to be found, you couldn't find him? But the Bible says God will let you find him. Listen, God is so much purer and holier than any of us that we could not approach his throne if he did not provide for us an open door. But thank God he does provide for us that door through Jesus Christ. He says, I'll let you find me. Do you ever think about Cornelius in the New Testament in Acts 10? A moral man, a man full of good works. And God says, I'm going to let him find me. And he sends him Peter, and Peter preaches the gospel, and he finds his way into the church. There are people perhaps here, and people that you know in our community, that are good people, moral people, people that are looking for the truth, people that want to know the right way. And God, perhaps, is wanting to use you as an instrument to bring them to his throne. He'll let you find him if you want to find him. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. What does the Bible say? For they shall be filled. Do you want to find him? He says, I'll let you if you're sincere in your heart and your quest to be with God. That's one thing that Azariah does. Azariah also does another thing. Azariah says, you know why it's been the way that it's been in your past, in your history? That is, all of these idols and all this falsehood that's come into the land that you had to remove. You know why that is the case? It is because you have forsaken the word of God. That's why. It's not God's fault. It's your fault. And all the people that went before you that were a part of the nation, if they would have done right, they would have been blessed and they would have prospered. But they disobeyed God, and that's the reason for it. You ever look back in your life and wonder, why did that happen, or why did this happen? Now, not always, but sometimes. I'm telling you, it's associated, it's aligned with some unfaithfulness and disobedience in your life. But oftentimes we don't make that connection, you see. We think we can sin with impunity. We think we can sin and there's no consequence. And God's always said that's not the case. And so Azariah speaking to Asa, and he says, your country's had all these problems simply because you wouldn't do what I told you to do. You know, I look out in the church today, and I see a lot of things going on that I wish really wasn't going on. But I know why it's going on. It's because people are not listening to the word of God anymore. And like old Israel wanted to be like the nations around them, we have churches today that want to be like churches around them instead of doing what God told them to do and to preach what God told them to preach. Consequences. That's what Azariah says. But Azariah says one more thing. And by the way, the Bible says, even though he says all these things to him, the Bible says Azariah was sent to him to encourage him. Right. It's sent to him to encourage him. While he had stood against a million-man army and done well, he had removed all the idols, restored the word of God. He was trying to lead the people in the right direction. God sends him a prophet to encourage him. And you know what he says? Your work will have its reward. You ever wonder about that? I mean, you've got to have done that sometimes. I mean, you're human. You ever wonder about that? I mean, you put forth the effort and the faithfulness And you're that way for decades in service to the Lord's people. And sometimes you even go out of your way to help people that could care less whether you help them or not and are enemies to the truth, but you try to help them and bless them. But you feel like you're not rewarded in any way. And Azariah says to Asa, listen, there's going to be a great reward for your work. And that's true for us too. Can you imagine someday when we leave this life, when we pass from earth to the new heavens and earth, what it's going to be like? Do you think for a moment that God is going to forget anything that's been done in the name of His Son? Even a cup of cold water? Do you think He's going to forget about the good Christian people that sent Bibles to the Ukraine? For the prayers that you prayed on your knees for the Christians that are being persecuted in different places today around the world? For the clothes that you put on somebody's back and the food that you put in their stomach? For the sick bed that you visited and held their hand and prayed with them? For the letters that you sent to those that are in prison? Do you think for a moment that God forgets that? You would be wrong. There's going to be a great reward for your work. And you know what? It's not going to be a reward that's perishable. It's not going to be like a shiny gold medal that the Olympians receive. It's not going to be a trophy that stands 6 foot tall. It's going to be the favor of God and the crown of life upon your head. A mansion that Christ has prepared for you. And so let's not be discouraged, but let us do the work of God, knowing that the reward that He has for His people. And guess what the Bible says after he heard this from Azariah? The Bible says he was encouraged. And guess what he done? Well, he went out and done even more good things than what he was doing. The Bible tells us that when the other tribes in the north saw that God was with Asa, that they began to defect. Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, they all went south to join up with Asa. And you know what Asa did with them? He got them together with Judah and Benjamin, and they held a big worship service. And they sacrificed 7,000 sheep and 700 oxen, if you can imagine that. You know, when people get together to be revived and to be recommitted, one of the best things that we can do is worship. We've gathered together today to worship. And it ought to revive us, encourage us, and build us up in the Lord. Asa was a wise man in doing all of this. He worshiped, he made a sacrifice, and then he said, now, let's all recommit ourselves to God, that we'll keep His word no matter what. Now, when you're looking at all this, you're saying, boy, it'll be like Asa. But everything wasn't roses in the life of Asa. I wish it was. Really, I wish I could end the story right there and be over. But there's another chapter, and you can't ignore that chapter. The Bible tells us that when the king in the north, in Israel, Baasha, heard that people were defecting down to the south to be with Asa, that he built up fortifications so that people couldn't do that. He didn't attack him. He didn't attack the south, but he built up and closed the way so that people couldn't defect. Not only that, but people in the north wanted to go south during the time of the great feast to go to Jerusalem. And he closed that up too. They couldn't go, you see. And so what does Asa do? This is where Asa makes his mistake. Asa is worried about all of that. Preserving the kingdom, keeping what he's got. Probably wants more people to defect, do the right thing, join him with God. But to keep all of that, he did the wrong thing. He got not only all of his treasures together out of his house, but he got treasures together out of the temple of God, and he sent them to Ben-Hadad. Now, Ben-Hadad is the king over in Syria, which is a foreign country and worships a foreign god. And he tells Ben-Hadad, I'll give you these treasures if you'll break your alliance with the king of the north, and you'll form an alliance with me. And he bribed him. And Ben-Hadad says, okay, I'll do that. And so he attacked the people in the north. And sure enough, the guy in the north, he quit doing what he was doing to Asa and to his kingdom. And it looked like Asa had won that battle. But there was another prophet that God sent, Hananiah. And he sent Hananiah to speak to Asa. And Asa hears these words, "You have made a grievous error. What have you done in doing this?" And he reminds them that when he stood against a million man army of the Egyptians, that God had been with him and delivered him. "Why have you then sought not to depend on God, but on a foreign enemy, and use God's money, temple money, for that purpose?" Well, you know, what would you expect Asa to do? What would you expect him to say, or how would he respond in a situation like this? We would expect, since we've read so many good things about him, for him to humble himself and be obedient to God in repentance. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says he became angry and he threw the prophet who told him that in prison. And not only that, but he began to abuse other people as well that were around there. Isn't it strange when things don't go our way? We're very reluctant when we're being rebuked, when we're being corrected, to have the right attitude. So oftentimes we get our dandruff up, we become angry. And when we do that and we resist the word of God, we only hurt ourselves. But you know what's so sad about it? Oftentimes when a people are disgruntled like that, they take it out on other people and they sin against them as well. And that's what Asa was doing. Well, late in his life, Asa became diseased in both of his feet. And he was still so angry with God, he wouldn't call upon God for help. He called upon the physicians, but he wouldn't call upon God. And we read, of course, that Asa, as all men, died. And that's the end of that story. And I'm thinking, why did it have to end that way? I wish it would have ended better than that for Asa. I would like to read where he was humble, he repented, and he came back to God and submitted himself to him in every way. But that's not what I read. The best of men are but men. And all have their frailties and all have their weaknesses. And we need to be so much on guard against a haughty mind and spirit when we hear the word of God. And when sin comes into our life, we need to be ready to repent before the Lord. There are several things that I want to draw your attention to from this story. I kind of want to lay it out before you, before we talk about some of these points. But I think there are so many lessons in it that, we can't help but benefit, even though we have a bad ending there for Asa. Isn't it true that oftentimes you find people doing better under a big trial than a little trial? Now, not always, but oftentimes this is the case. And here you have Asa, and he faces a million-man army and 300 chariots, and he does very, very well. He depends on God, and he's delivered. And then he had a very small force come against him from the north, his own brothers, as a matter of fact, and they're not even going to war with him. They're just stopping up the way from others to come down to the south. And he fails miserably in that. He loses confidence and trust in God. Now I want to ask you this, why is that true? I'll tell you why it's true. It's because when we face a big test, we know we need God. When we face a big test, we know we got to depend on another power. But oftentimes when we have a little test come to us in our life, we think, well, I can handle that. I've got news for you. You can't handle that by yourself. We need to be just as strong and just as dependent on God with the little trials and difficulties of life as we are when we have big trials in life. Satan knows this is our nature. And oftentimes you'll see a person fall terribly under what we call the little sins. Bitterness, envy, jealousy, gossip. Now the big things, the things we call big sins, oh, they handle that fine. They know they need God there. But in these other things, they don't depend on God the way that they ought to depend on God. Another great lesson I see from Asa is that just because something is there, just because something is there for your use and it is handy, doesn't mean it's there by the providence of God. Ben-Hadad and Syria were handy. He could bribe them. They had a good army. They could fight the guys in the north. And not only that, but that part of the country had at once been in alliance with King David. So Asa may be sitting there thinking, well, God's provided a way out through his providence. Syria is available. Ben-Hadad is available, and I'll just use them to do what needs to be done. But that wasn't by the providence of God at all. Just because something is there doesn't mean that God put it there. We talk about the providences of God. What about the providences of the devil? Did you know the devil puts a lot of things out there too? You remember the story of Jonah, don't you? And how Jonah was told to go preach to the Ninevites. And guess what? He goes down the coastline to Joppa, and he just so happens to find a ship that's going to Tarshish. And I imagine he's saying, boy, God's provided this. I can get out of here. It wasn't there by the providence of God. It may have been there as a test to see if he would do what God told him to do. But he didn't obey God. He went the other way. And don't you know the Pharisees and the Sadducees, when they took Jesus to crucify him, they said, this is by the providence of our God that he has provided Judas to betray him. When we look at our life today and we look at the things that are around us and the opportunities that are there, let's make sure that what we use the way God would have us to use them. And we never use them in a way that would directly contradict the commandment of Almighty God. Well, I've heard people talk about their sins and as if God made them do it. God provided an avenue for them to walk in that light. God didn't do that. We need to listen to what God says and the directions that he gives us. It is also true that consequences for sin, even though they're not immediate, are going to come. Now, we can repent, we can be forgiven, and God can turn the tables. All of that's true. But do not deny the fact that consequences for a sinful life are going to bear their fruit. And I think Asa was able to see that in his own life. He thought perhaps that he had escaped no punishment for his sin, but that was not to be the case. As you look at your life today, if there's anything that is there that is hidden, that you've kind of covered up, that you think perhaps that you've even kept away from God, why not bring it to the forefront? I'm not talking about us. I'm talking about bringing it before the throne of God and say, God, it might have been 20 years ago, but I sinned in this way and I never really made it right with you with a convicted heart and spirit. And I want to do that. I want to make it right. I want to ask for forgiveness. God wants you to do that. There's no need for you to live with those consequences when you can have forgiveness and freedom from that sin. I'll tell you one thing that Asa learned. He learned that if he has God, he has it all. And even though he has everything else, if he does not have God, he has nothing at all. And that's what the experience with the Egyptians taught him. And what the experience with Ben-Hadad taught him. You can have everything in the world. You can have a fine house and a fine car and plenty of money in the bank account and fine clothes and a good job. But if you don't have God, you don't have anything. Now bear in mind that when Asa went against the Ethiopians, he used the shields and the spears and the 580,000 men that he had. But in using those, he saw them as a gift from God and he depended on the strength of God to get it done. But when he faced Ben-Hadad, or when he faced the people to the north with Ben-Hadad, he relied completely on himself. The instruments that we have are a blessing from God to do his will, but they are not God. We are not God. We need God's strength and his power to get done what needs to be done. It is not just God's purpose that we end up with him in heaven. Some people, you know, sometimes we say, what's your goal as a Christian? They say to go to heaven. I'm not sure that's the best answer. I think the best answer might be, well, my goal is to be more like Jesus Christ and to walk the walk that he's given me to walk. And let me tell you something. If you do that, you're going to heaven. But what happens sometimes is we say, well, my goal is to go to heaven. and we forget about the journey in between. God doesn't want you just to be with Him in heaven. He wants you to walk with Him now and to enjoy all the blessings and all the joy and all the peace that comes from being a Christian and helping others and being the servant you ought to be. He wants you to be concentrating on the journey, not just the destination. Some people, you know, they come forward to get baptized and they kind of think they punched their ticket to heaven and they quit. You know, that's not what it's about. Baptism is the beginning of a journey that we're walking with God, serving others, being a blessing as God would have us to be, that He might fill us with all of His good graces. This is Asa. This is what the Bible says about him. The question is, as we study these characters, what can I learn from Asa? And the question is, what will be written about me when my life is over? Only you and God, I guess, can answer that. May God bless you to do the right thing if you've never come to the Lord. May you confess His good name. You remember Jesus said, if you confess me, I'll confess you. If you deny me, I will deny you. Have you repented of sin? Jesus said, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Have you been baptized for the remission of sins? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Are you living a faithful life? Be thou faithful unto death, and thou shalt receive a crown of life. Revelations 2 and verse 10. That's the Bible way. I cannot explain it any better than what the Bible explains it. What kind of man or what kind of woman are you today? Do you need to change your life? May God give you the grace and the courage to do so as we stand and as we sing.
Brother John, let's turn to number 123, sing this, and then we'll be dismissed. Pray that everyone has a safe trip home. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. Portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in Him. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness.
Before I lead the prayer, I wanted to give you a quick report on the